Thanks for checking out the Awaken Church podcast. Awaken Church messages are brought to you by our generous givers and partners. You can always learn more about the vision or give financially to support the work God is doing here at Awaken by visiting our website, awakenchurch.cc. If you can't make one of our weekly worship services, you can always watch online by going to our website and clicking on the Watch tab. And now, wherever you're joining us from, thanks for listening, and we hope this message encourages you.
Well, it's a wild time in the life of Awaken Church. This past week was crazy with Summer Jam, and I want to just reiterate our gratitude to all the volunteers, specifically to our kids directors, our Charleston Kids Director and our Somerville Kids Director, Valerie Dawson and Bailey Bordner. Can we just give praise to them, man? They did an incredible job leading our kids this past week and all the volunteers that came. And then, as you know, we have mission teams that are in transit right now. We had a team that go to Guatemala last week to serve with Food for the Hungry. A lot of them are here today, by the way. They made it back yesterday. They're in church today. And then we swapped. So yesterday, as they were flying back, there was another team flying in to Guatemala. So Tevin Sims, our campus pastor, he's leading that second group in Guatemala. And one of the constants that stayed in Guatemala is Scott Nigels. Scott, yeah. I know he's watching the service. Scott was really the visionary behind getting our church connected to Food for the Hungry through child sponsorships. And then obviously getting boots on the ground to serve the communities. We're actually building a medical clinic right now in Chabul. Your generosity last year with Above and Beyond made that happen. So you actually funded the supplies for the medical clinic being built. Our team is actually putting that thing together. And so I just want to take a moment, because I know Scott's watching the service. Can we just thank Scott for his service and his vision and what God's doing? Amen. I love it. I was texting him this morning. I said, hey, man, you're a father to a lot of people that don't have one. And I just thank for the way that God's using you. So I just love when God gives his people a vision and they're able to go and use it and make a difference. So that's really what I want to talk about this morning. If you got your Bibles, please open up to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3, we've been in a series called Fulfilled. And the whole idea of the series is that every story in the Old Testament where there's a provision, there's a victory, there's a champion, there's somebody who does something great, it really points forward to Jesus. And the whole Bible is about him. The Old Testament points to him. The New Testament talks about him. And so the whole series has really been to look at these stories and help us better understand God's design of how we are supposed to look at Jesus as the central figure of this story. And today what I want to do is look at Joshua, who, in my opinion, is the greatest leader in the Old Testament. Now, that's a big statement. There's a lot of big players in the Old Testament, but I think Joshua takes the cake. And I'm going to explain why in just a few moments. But before I do, I want to ask a question to the men in the room. Now, keep in mind, it is Father's Day, so can I just take liberty to talk to the fellas for a second? Y'all cool with that? If you're not, you're the problem. Said it. All right. this isn't going to be a message just for men. But guys, I want you to think about something. And let me say this real quick, too. I know not everyone in here today is a father. I know not everyone in here has a great relationship with their father. Some of you have broken relationships. Some of you have regrets or wishes, desires. Here's my encouragement to you today. One of the things I love about the church that God put in place, that Jesus blessed and started, is that he's given us a family where he fills that void for us with other people. And I'm standing here today as evidence that God will use men in his church to shape you, to give wisdom, to give guidance, to give discipleship, to give counsel, if you're willing to lean into it. And for the men in the room who were like, look, I've been walking with Jesus, like spiritually, I would consider myself a son of God. I wanna encourage you, there's people in this church right now who need you. There are young men and there's young women that need that discipleship, that need that mentoring, that need that development. And maybe today what you're gonna hear through this message, if nothing else, is a call to just rise up. Because I believe that God's looking for some men who will embrace the mantle of leadership in his church. And we need it. I want you to consider this question. What will people, specifically, what will people in your family drilling down a little further, what will your kids and what will your wife say about you when you're gone? I know that's a terrible thought. But what will they say about you when you're no longer here? What are your kids gonna say about you when you pass away? What would your wife say if you were no longer here? What about your friends, your coworkers, your community, your influence? What will be said about you when you're gone? That's your legacy. And while it may be a morbid thought, I want you to think about this, because the answer to that question is really determined by what we give our time to, what we give our money to, what we give our talents to, how we treat people. And really, the only thing that's gonna last, the only legacies that last, is what we do in the name of God. And what we have in this story is a man named Joshua, whose legacy is one that really started an insecurity, but God used to bring his people to a place that no previous person could take him to, which is the promised land. And just to give you some context in Joshua, where we find the story, last week we left off with Moses and the Israelites in the desert. And for 40 years, the people of God were forced to stay in the desert and not inherit the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land named Canaan. They were not allowed to inherit that promised land because of their disobedience and their lack of faith. So for 40 years, which is a long time, they're hanging out in the desert and they are looking at a land that was promised, but they don't get to inherit it. And then where we pick up Joshua chapter 1, Moses, the great leader Moses, dies. And in Joshua chapter 1, what we find is God said, okay, now it's your time, Joshua, to rise up and lead. And so Joshua is charged with really moving these people who have been complacent and apathetic and discouraged and honestly have struggled for a long time into a place of movement into the promised land. Do you know how hard that is? I was reading a book. I was glancing back over a book that's on my shelf called Why Men Hate Going to Church. And some of y'all are like, I could write that. By the way, you know, I've heard it said like Father's Day is one of the least attended services in the church calendar during the year. And I don't think it's so much that it's about Father's Day. It's like 4 weeks into summer. Mother's Day is like May 14th, right? Like, that's not fair. Like, we're already at a disadvantage as dudes. Like, can we make Father's Day like the week before Easter or something, you know? But I thought about it. That book highlights the fact that a lot of men get disinterested in church because they're never mobilized into meaningful ministry within the church. In other words, no guy really wants to go somewhere where there's nothing for them to do other than their couch, right? Some of y'all ladies are like, nope, he comes home every day. But men want something to do. Like, if you think about life, you think about the times where men are most brought together in relationship, it's on mission, it's a sports team, or it's the military, or it's some project in the community, right? Like, there's something that brings them collectively together. And what I would say to you is that church should be that place where we come together and we know God and who he calls us to be, and that we find freedom, and then we discover our purpose and start making a difference together. That's really what we're designed to do here as a church. Well, Joshua was looking at a group of people in this story, 1.5 million exactly, and he's now got the charge as a leader to pick them up from 40 years of complacency, 40 years of discouragement, 40 years of loss. They've watched their family members die off in the desert. He's now got to mobilize them to move in faith when they haven't moved anywhere in decades. That is an incredibly difficult job to do. And so what we find here is that in Joshua chapter 1, the entire chapter of Joshua 1 is essentially God saying to Joshua, I got you. I got you. I'm going to take care of you. It's be strong and courageous. Don't fear. Like, everywhere you go, every place your footsteps, I'm giving you that ground. I'm going to be here. I'm for you. I'm with you. I'm all over you. And so, like, there's all this insecurity in Joshua that gets responded to by God. And for me, to be really honest with you, like, that's a great encouragement for me. There's so many times where I step into this seat, or let me just get off this seat. There's so many times at home as a dad or as a father where I battle insecurity. Do I know what I'm doing? Am I doing the right thing? Am I doing it to the best of my ability? Am I gonna mess up? And I just feel like this passage is God going, I'm with you, I'm for you. Like, don't be afraid. Like, don't be timid. Be courageous. Be bold. Be like, walk in the role that God's called you to. And so for the dads in the room, as I talk specifically to you today, let that be an encouragement to you that one of the greatest leaders that we find in the Bible battled a ton of insecurity, but God came through on his behalf. And I believe he wants to do the same thing for us. The title of this message is Leaving a Legacy That Lasts. Leaving a Legacy That Lasts. I want us to draw out some principles from this passage about how these men and these people are really crafting a different legacy than the generation before them. And there's some things they do differently that Joshua calls them to do differently that sets them apart and allows them to actually leave that legacy. And I want us to look at just a couple of them. But let me start in verse 1, Joshua 3, verse 1, if you have your Bibles. Just follow along with me. This is what we find. That early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim, and they went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. And after 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, and they gave orders to the people. And they said, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the Levitical priests carrying it, you're to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you'll know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the Ark of the Covenant. Do not go near it. So Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. And then Joshua said to the priest, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and they went ahead of them. What's happening in this story is that God tells Joshua, now's the time to go. Joshua sends two spies in the second chapter. He sends two spies across the Jordan and into the Jericho. And they stay with a prostitute named Rahab. I don't know if you know this story, but Rahab protects these spies. And then they go back to Joshua and say, hey, God's gonna give us that city. Like, he's gonna take care of us. He's gonna give us provision. And so Joshua says, okay, it's time. And then he gives word to the people, hey, tomorrow something amazing is gonna happen, but you need to do some things to prepare yourself for what's about to take place. And so as we think about being people or having lives that God might use for his glory and to make a difference, there's a couple things that Joshua calls them to that we need to be called to as well. And the first one is this, if you're taking notes, because I believe this highlights the entire story. He says, I want you to consecrate yourselves. Look at verse 5. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. First and foremost, if we want to be people who God uses and we want to leave legacies that make a difference, we've got to be people that pursue purity. I want to talk specifically to the men for a second. One of my favorite passages is Psalm 24:3. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord but he with clean hands and a pure heart? And as men, what does it look like to pursue purity? Not perfection, two different things, but to pursue purity. We live in a time in our culture right now, I would say in the church and outside the church, where men have just gotten lazy and sloppy, where integrity doesn't matter anymore. It's why there's scandals everywhere, from the White House all the way down to the house of God. And the reason for this is because there's been a massive slide toward hyper-emphasis on grace and really a steering away from truth. Like, we look at John chapter 1, Jesus was full of truth and grace, this balance. And I think in some ways to excuse sin in our world and within the church, it's been all grace, 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 grace. And grace is amazing, but grace can also be trampled on. I wonder what would happen if we said, you know what, the goal of spiritual maturity, the goal of godly leadership is actually to pursue purity as men of God, to pursue holiness as men of God. The things that we say, the things that we watch, the things that we listen to, the things that we do. See, I'm old enough, I got saved in 2000. I know I just lost some of y'all. I'm old, all right? I got saved in 2000. So the last 20 years, I've seen the church move. I say church, I mean capital C church. I've seen the collective church move away from this like emphasis on holiness. I remember when I first got saved, like there were certain things that were allowed and were not allowed in church. You couldn't wear jeans in church when I got saved. Isn't that crazy? You're like, well, what happened now? You're wearing jeans now. Like, you ain't saved? No, I'm still saved. Like, what I'm saying is, like, back then, it was, like, almost pharisaical or legalistic. There were just, like, do's and don'ts. And so I remember, I even preached it one time as a youth pastor, like, wear your best to church. I pray they burned that message. But it was just one of these, like, this. You bring your best. Like, there was a reverence for the house of God. There was a reverence for the things of God. There was maybe too much emphasis on behavior modification and rules and things like that. But what I remember, and I'm so thankful it got ingrained in me early on, was that God is really, really holy and I'm not. And so if I want the things of God, I've got to give up some of the things that I want. You follow me? That my flesh contends with my spirit. So God's holy, and if I want to be in his presence, I got to let go of some of this stuff that I like doing. Unfortunately, maybe there's been a teaching of, no, it's fine. You can just stay that way. God loves you like that. And what I want you to hear me say is that God loves you as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you like that. And so if we're going to pursue holiness and pursue purity, it means we got to cut some of that stuff out of our lives. That's exactly what Joshua tells the people in the camp. He says, look, tomorrow God's going to do something amazing. If you want to see it, go consecrate yourselves, which means there were dads and there were husbands calling camp meetings and they were looking at their family and they were saying, guys, tomorrow God's going to fulfill his promise, but we have a responsibility to pursue purity if we're going to see that happen. Purity is the thing that precedes us experiencing the promises of God in our lives. Some of you here are going, look, why don't I have peace in this relationship? Can I just ask you, is there purity in that relationship? Man, why can't I have prosperity financially or peace in my finances? Well, are you pursuing what God's word says about your finances? Man, why can't I have blessing in this relationship? Or why am I anxious over this scenario? Start examining what's behind the scenes in all those situations. And I'm telling you, if you pursue the purity that God calls us to, it's why, I mean, listen, everybody wants to focus on grace in the New Testament. Y'all, Paul, if you look at Paul's letters to the church, yes, he talks about grace. But Paul talks about sanctification too, like to leave immorality, right? To leave sinful patterns, to flee from temptation, to think about what is pure and what is admirable and what is lovely and what is trustworthy and to dwell on those things. So if we want to be men and women of God who leave legacies, we have to most definitely pursue purity in our lives. Jesus did so. And I think about the expectation piece. Think about a surgeon that's about to go into surgery. You've all seen it, right? You've watched the shows. Maybe you saw it live. Like, they wash their hands, right? And then they put the gloves on, and they put the mask on, and they come in the room. Why? They're preparing themselves for something they're about to experience. It's a bride and a groom preparing themselves for a wedding or for a marriage, like keeping themselves pure. It's what the priests would do in the Old Testament. They would purify themselves before going into the temple to make a sacrifice. Joshua says, purify yourself, because God's about to do something incredible. Listen, if you want to see God use your life to do something incredible, pursue purity. Like, let that be the first thing that you pursue. Don't care so much about making a huge difference. Like, focus first on discipleship. Like, let God clean you up before he uses you. Amen? All right, number two. After Joshua says to consecrate yourselves, this is what he says in verse 6. Joshua said to the priest, I want you to take up the Ark of the Covenant. By the way, the Ark of the Covenant, I need to explain that for just a second. It didn't symbolize, it was the presence of God. So when Joshua says, hey, the Ark of the Covenant's gonna pass by, y'all stay back from it. The Ark of the Covenant was the presence of God. It was so holy, if you touched it, you died. There's stories in the Old Testament where that happened. So when he says, look, follow it, but don't touch it, that's really a command of protection for the people. But he's going, you don't want to miss it either. Because if you miss where the ark is going, you'll miss what God's going to do. And so he says, follow it whenever it goes out. He tells the priest in verse 6 to take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and they went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all of Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. So tell the priest, y'all pay attention, this is crazy. Tell the priest who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. First, we gotta pursue purity. The second thing we gotta do is step in faith. Step in faith. He tells the priest, when you get to the edge of the Jordan River, step in. And I know that doesn't seem like a big deal here in Charleston, because we got the Ashley River or the Cooper River or the Stono River or the Edisto River. Most of these are pretty calm, right? Like when you leave today and you drive across the Ravenel Bridge, or you drive across the Don Holt Bridge, or you drive across the Ashley River Bridge, the water's pretty calm. It's moving, but it's not crazy. In this story, what we find is the Jordan River was in flood season, which means the Jordan River was about 30 foot deep and 150 foot wide. I've been there. I was actually baptized in the Jordan River, which was just really cool. But to give you an idea of what 30 feet is, this ceiling at our Charleston campus is about 24 foot high. And some of you are like, I look up and I can't even see the ceiling. It's just black to eternity, right? It's 24 foot high. So get an idea of depth. And then it's 150 foot wide. So it's and it's moving like flood season. That means the dam gates are open. And so there's water going crazy. This is rapids. This is like class 5 rapids. You can hear it. It's not calm. And so when the command comes to these priests, you get to the edge of the Jordan River and step into it, that would have been unheard of. Like I like to consider myself a person of risk, usually good risks, a person of faith, definitely. But what this must have looked like was these priests carrying this ark, and they get to the edge. And it's like, okay, we will step in there, but God, now this is where you do your job. Because you're supposed to start the, like, split the waters, right? And God's like, yeah, I'm going to split the waters, but go ahead and step in. No. Like, you first. You know, like, I've been there before. Like, I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where it's like, God, I need you to do your part first, then I'll do my part. And it's like, we think it's like a bargaining situation. And God's like, no, I'm going to split the waters, but like, if you want to see me move, you got to move in faith first. And that's how God works. And so when the priests get there, which by the way, what this means for you, like specifically some of you guys, you go, what does it look like for me to step in faith? Look, a faith step for you may not be like walking into the Jordan River or going on a mission trip or starting some ministry. Like a faith step for you may just be that you start praying with your kids. And that scares the mess out of you because you're like, I don't know what to say. Never prayed out loud. You know, most Christians have never prayed out loud before. So it could be a huge step of faith for you to grab your like 12-year-old son or your 9-year-old daughter or your adult child and say, hey, how can I pray for you today? How can I pray for you tonight? And pray over them. That may be a monumental step of faith for you, but if you do, watch what God does. You're going, man, I want to lead my family spiritually. And God's going, okay, I'll help you do that, but you got to step in the river first, and then you'll see me come through. Maybe a step of faith for you is you go, look, I want to start leading in the church. And so, our youth, by the way, one of the things I love about our A youth, they go on camp in a couple weeks. We just had to call and get more spots. Our youth this fall, we're starting small groups in homes, and we're gonna be asking some men and women in this church to commit their lives to disciple these students through graduation. What that means is that we're gonna be asking some men in this church, hey, to take a group of 8th grade boys and for the next 4 years, help them grow and follow Jesus until they graduate. Some of y'all, that scares the mess out of you. But God may be saying to you right now, you know what? I can step in and provide that kind of spiritual leadership for those guys. And maybe God's just putting that on your heart. For some of you ladies in the room, you might be hearing the same thing. And there's some freshman girls that need to be developed and discipled and mentored. And you go, you know what? I'm gonna do that for the next 4 years. That's gonna be my calling. And God's gonna do more in my life through them than I could ever imagine. It's stepping in faith before you actually see. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we can't see. So how might God use you? And what is he calling you to do before you actually get all the answers to do it? These priests are at the edge of the Jordan, and I don't think they collectively jumped in. The first one said, all right, let's go. And they walk into this rapidly flowing river. And when they all get in, we're told that the waters split. So there's a wall of water to the right. There's a wall of water to the left. And then all the people of God, the priests with the Ark of the Covenant, which was the presence of God, stood in the middle of the Jordan River. And then the entire community of people walked by. This was not a 10-minute, let's jog across the river. This was all day. Think about mobilizing the Tri-County area to walk across the Jordan River. That's what happened. And when they get to the other side, this is what's crazy. When they get to the other side of the river, they start celebrating, as we would too, right? Like, think about it. If you were a teenager, your whole life you've heard, God's gonna give us this land. God's gonna take us to the promised land. God's gonna bless his people. Well, now you're actually walking in that blessing. And so they get to the other side and they're celebrating and they're hooping and hollering like, oh man, God's amazing. Did y'all see the water? That's it. But the priests are still in the middle of the river with the Ark of the Covenant. Because God said, as long as my presence is there, I'll perform the miracle. And it's in Joshua chapter 4 that we find the third thing I believe we've got to put into practice if we want to leave a legacy that makes a difference. We got to pursue purity. We got to step in faith. The third thing is this. We've got to disciple the next generation. And I couldn't think of a better way to say it. Look at what God tells Joshua in Joshua chapter 4. As everybody's celebrating, he says, Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe. God split his people into 12 tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. It was a way to keep order. It was a way to show blessing. Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, right where the priests are standing. And then carry those stones with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. In other words, God says, Joshua, get 12 massive stones from out of the middle of the river, and wherever you set up camp tonight, put a memorial of these 12 stones to serve as a sign among you. And in the future, when your children ask, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. God says, Joshua, I think if I could summarize and maybe fill in the blanks of maybe what God could say or would say to Joshua, it may go something like this. Joshua, y'all are so quick to forget everything I do for you. Set up a monument so you don't forget. Like, I think about everything they've come through. The rescue, the deliverance out of Egypt, the exodus through the desert, all the ways that God's provided. We looked last week at their disobedience and their entitlement. I think God's going, look, Joshua, this is a moment you don't want to forget, because this is the moment that God came through for his people. And this is the moment that I want you to remember and tell your kids about. So grab some stones and set up a memorial so that in the future when the kids go, what's that about? You can say, well, this was the time that God came through. It's kind of like if you went to Washington, D.C. right now or downtown Charleston and you see these statues or you see these monuments, you see these, they have significance because they mark a moment in the life of a community. God's going, look, I want you to set this up because the next generation needs to know about it. Can I just tell you, church, that if we want to make a difference, if we want to leave a legacy that makes any kind of difference beyond our lives, we have got to embrace the mantle to disciple the next generation. We got to be thinking what's next. Like, what's next for me? What's next for the college students behind me? What's next for the students coming through behind me? Like, what's next for my kids? Fathers, can I talk to you for a second? Fathers, it is our responsibility to teach our homes about Jesus. And not just the facts of who he is in his word, but the stories of his faithfulness in our lives. to have these moments where you go, oh, that moment, that's a 12 stones moment. That's a time where God came through for our family. Like that is, that's a story where God came through for our family. To tell these stories, and as they grow up, so now in my house, 16, 14, 12, and 8, I'm sorry, 16, 14, 12, and 9, my responsibility as a father is to create opportunities for my kids to set up their own memorials, right? Church is a great place for that, to put them in places where they get to see God move. And when God moves, hey, that's not on your own accord. God did that. To celebrate his faithfulness, celebrate his goodness, to help them see this is God moving in your life and this is what he wants to do in and through you. One of the saddest verses in all of scripture is found in the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, we're told there's a generation that comes up after Joshua's generation that didn't know the same God. They had not been told the stories. In other words, God says, set this memorial up, Joshua, so the kids will ask about it and you can tell them. Well, the people of God settled into a great place and they forgot to tell the stories. It's why at the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua calls the whole community together. In Joshua 24, 15, he says this. He says, look, you've seen what God's done. You've seen how he's provided. You know people worship other idols. Choose today who you're gonna serve. And Joshua says, for me and my house, we're gonna serve the Lord. Like you can do whatever you wanna do, but for me and my house, we're gonna serve the Lord. I think what God's looking for today are some parents that will stand up in this world and go, hey, this house, we're gonna serve the Lord. Like this house, we're gonna stand on God's word. And to be direct, I think God's looking for some churches that'll say, we're gonna stand on this word. We're not gonna bow to the pressures of society. We're not gonna succumb to political pressure or cultural pressure. We're gonna go, nope, for me and my house, this house, we're gonna serve the Lord. And so dads, listen, I just wanna encourage you today. It's a challenge and an encouragement. The challenge is this, to build your life, build your house, build your marriage, build your family, build it on the word of God. Like pursue purity as an individual, do some things that require God to move, that's called faith. But ultimately, start discipling the people in your house and outside your house, the next generation. Think about the legacy you're gonna leave. Think about when you're gone, when your kids tell stories, man, my dad loved Jesus. My dad took us to church. My dad sang the songs of faith. My dad loved people. My dad prayed with me. Like we want our kids saying these things. And moms, I know we got single moms in the room. Let me just tell you something real quick. I can relate to that house. You go, man, I don't have the dad in the house. Listen, God will provide that leadership that you need. And then the church, the beauty of the church, you bring your kids into this place, put them into a youth ministry, put them into a kids ministry, and you watch how God positions men to speak into their lives, help shape them and show them what it looks like to be a godly man. It's the beauty of the church. Listen, maybe you're here today and you would say, look, I came because my wife asked me to come or my kids wanted me to come. I don't have a relationship with God today. Can I just tell you that you can't lead somebody to a place that you're not at or that you haven't been? The same way that God tells Joshua, Joshua, follow the Ark of the Covenant. What he's telling him is like, follow my presence because I'm taking you to a place you've never been before. And maybe you're here today, guys, and you go, look, I don't really know how to do this. What God's given us is the perfect model on how to do it by giving us his son, Jesus. So today, the biggest thing that you could do is just commit to follow Jesus. Follow his example, follow his teaching. And what God will do is as you follow Jesus, others will follow you. It's why Paul said in the New Testament, follow me as I follow Christ. It means I'm on the journey following him and I'm gonna bring others along with me. So can I encourage you today, if you don't have a relationship with God, like if you've never given your life to Jesus, maybe today that's the decision that you need to make. Would you stand to your feet all across the room? I wanna pray for us. God, thank you so much for your faithfulness. Thank you for the way that you provide. Thank you that you choose to use us in your story to allow us to make a difference. Thank you, God, that you could do this all on your own, but you chose to allow us to be a part of the great commission of letting people know about who you are and your love for us. So God, this morning, I just pray for the room. I pray for the church. I know there's men in here that battle insecurity. They feel like they're not good enough. They feel like because of what they're engaged in or what they're involved in, you can't use them. God, I just pray today they would realize that if they will surrender their lives to you fully, if they'll pursue Jesus, if they'll lean on you for the forgiveness that they need, if they'll lean on you and they're insecure and they're struggling, God, if they can find their confidence in you, you can do immeasurably more in and through their lives. So God, this morning, if they don't know you, I pray that this morning they would just start trusting you, start believing in you, start following you. As we continue praying all across the room, if you're here and you go, man, I need a relationship with God this morning. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to pray for you right now. I want to ask you just to pray this prayer with me. Say, God, I know you love me. I know you sent Jesus to die on a cross for my sins. I believe Jesus was placed in a tomb, but you raised him back to life 3 days later. And the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, I'm asking you to give to me. God, forgive me, change me, save me, help me to live for you, and use me to leave a legacy where other people know about it. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.